For that. If it keeps changing, we'll wait a little longer, but we do know that God is at work with our people, and even though we haven't seen them all, some not been able to come out or not wanting to come out because of the danger associated with something that we know as meds or whatever it is coming. And we're just thankful for the opportunity to worship together. We're glad that you could be here today. We're glad that you have faithfully been a part of what God has been doing. And though we didn't see each other as much as we will see each other later, we know that He is watching over us. And I certainly am thankful that He has. My text is going to show up in just a minute, so I'm going to read something from the text. Advent. It's been kind of fun working out what day of Advent are we on? Because we shipped a couple things around getting to the point that we were going to try to do a little bit of the Advent service or two. But this is the second one. So right on schedule, fourth in Advent, and has to do with the message that comes out of the 11th chapter of the book we're using all the time now for a while. Peaceable Kingdom coming up today in Isaiah, and that's going to be a fun one to watch too. We could say some interesting things about it, but we'll try to keep it biblical. How's that sound? There's some things sometimes that just get off in cutie land, you know. Let's see if we can laugh a little bit, but we do want to do that too, so don't throw it all the way over. Just kind of hang on to it and let God show you when it's time to shout or raise your hands, clap, whatever you want to do. I want to read in the second chapter of Isaiah. Second chapter of Isaiah. Beginning at the first verse, it's a short section of scripture that I'm going to read here. Starting in verse 1, chapter 2, the mountain of the Lord is kind of the subtopic that put on here. And I love that experience taught. But listen, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come, now here's the word. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills. And all the nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And then I look at verse 5 as the final one on this reading. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Something has shown up, a light, an understanding that you can walk here in Him, with Him. He's not going to let you go. He's going to keep you. That's what He's been doing with us most of our life. Most of us would have to agree to that. Now I'm going to the 11th chapter, same book, 11th chapter of Isaiah. We'll begin at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. You ever notice that there's a two-part thing going on right here? That the whole thing is one process. But it begins, we always hear, here's the little shoot. Yeah, but the shoot's not through. The shoot is indicating that tied to the root is a plant that produces fruit. And so that's what you see when you look at those together. They shall come forth, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump. The stump is just a stump of Jesse. and a branch from the roots, his roots, the stump's roots, still not dead, not gone. Looks dead, looks gone, but isn't. A living fruit will come forth from the branch. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That's upon the righteous man who is, of course, we would say it's Christ. We're looking for the righteous man that is doing in the Old Testament what is needed, what is working out now in the New. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Now, all those comparisons and additions were in one verse, verse 2. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor. Now, this stands out every time I read it and will always stand out because it's saying simply right here, the righteous leadership of this nation in its proper place will be able to judge the poor rightly. It's not that you're going to pound on the poor, leave the poor behind. You're going to deal with them as proper leaders in the nation. The spiritual realities are here. There are lots of poor people. They're still here. I never thought I was poor because I wasn't. I was on a farm. Now, that's pretty easy to be. You think you're rich. Well, you know, my dad owns a farm. My dad wanted a ranch. Fouled up his want to, you know, a little bit. But we had both. We plowed and planted and harvested and did all of that, and then we fed 150 cattle who ate it all. And there wasn't much left to deal with anything with. But it was interesting how my dad saw it. He saw it as something that satisfied his own desires, that this is what he always wanted to have. Not another big old giant horse that pulls a big trailer or some kind of plant machine, something that works on the land. But he just says, and with righteousness. And my dad didn't understand this explanation. And with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek. Poor, meek, shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. You mean Messiah? You mean the righteous one who's going to get proper leadership one of these days? Is this going to still be part of it? There are two revelations coming out in the early part of the chapters of Isaiah. In both of them, Isaiah sees a revelation coming and what's going to be happening. It's right here in these chapters. You can only go so far. But right here we begin to learn some things about how God deals with his people as they are established in a place, as he works in their lives. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist. Faithfulness shall be the belt of his loins. The wolf, oh, here we go. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Where are you going to go to get knowledge? Well, it sounds like it's pretty close, doesn't it? Sound like it's all over. Sound like it's being placed where God wants it. Somehow taking place. In that day, the root of Jesse, and this is the next verse, verse 10. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people. He's already gathered a remnant. He's going to finish getting the remnant together as he goes from this place, as we see it in the text. A second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea, all require a harvesting of souls to bring them to the Messiah. He's going to raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel. He's going to gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. He's going to get both connectors aware of conflict and why it's there. That's both readings, and I want to jump to the message now. You got all the reading memorized? Okay. Thank you. Thank you very much. One of the essential differences between the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament writers has to do with their views concerning the realm of God, how they see it. The Old Testament is generally couched in a future tense. In other words, it's being written and it's for later, some other time down the line. And that's possible. It works that way sometimes. And the Old Testament is though couched in a future tense, sometimes gets into a little interaction with present tense. But here's the Old Testament couched in a future tense. Here is the Spirit of the Lord will rest on me. That future tense? Anybody in English here? Future tense? Yeah, it is. Or the wolf shall live with the lamb. Shall. Future tense. Now, honestly, let me just honestly say what I see. You have to be careful when you start identifying the animals and trying to figure out why we don't see more in a field sitting around with other creations that they should know now and enjoying one another, even though one's a predator and one's a prayer situation. So when I got to looking at this, I decided if I looked around home, around where I was every day, I might not be surprised to find some actions between wildlife that indicate an oddity. That there's a relationship going on between that bear and that lamb. Now, how many of you understand that when you have a bear and he's your friend, and you have a lamb and he's your friend, grab him and run for cover? Because the grizzly bear is not interested in having the lamb wander around with him. I enjoy some of those events. You know, you enjoy seeing, of course, you can watch it on TV now, go to any kind of station you want and watch the grizzly bear have a time with others. And it's all out there in so many ways. But when God is at work, uses some imagery in this in order to just establish how it's working and why it's working without having to put it all back together. This is uniquely something going on in God's hand. When he does it, things are being done. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That's from the New Testament, and the tense has changed now. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And that's true. We knew it was true by is read about this very prophet or this very Lord himself who came to where we were. Then this instruction is repent and believe in the good news. Or while this kingdom of God is coming, it's not already fully and completely here. Our kingdom, the kingdom that we're in as humans, in Christ, is not fully here. There's a lot of things that have to change. We spend so much of our time getting our stuff that we don't have time for those who don't have stuff. And the other day, we took some We took a pile, a truckload of stuff out to the family that requested some help. A pile of it. And they were grateful and appreciative and tried to help us get it out of the truck and get it in. And we got all that done and very thankful. But I thought, wow, I've been around a lot of people with that many kids at home. But some of them are grandma's watch care and some of them are daughter's watch care. So it's a different daughter involved in between there. So we're not really sure about that. But it doesn't matter about that when it comes to this kind of thing. We're not here to try to preach to and explain the gospel to someone who's lost. Our job is to love the lost person, speak the word that says the truth, and pray that God will take it like a sword right into that heart of that big strong lion. Thinks he's so great a predator. We're going to give account to God one of these days for what we've done in this nation. This nation is redeemable, but only by the power of the gospel. Not us. By the power of the gospel. Transforming lives. Where God's kingdom is a future reality. The earliest Christians often heard the echoes of this prophecy in the life of Jesus. The echoes, things related to it. With a future tense organizing his thoughts, Isaiah in that 11th chapter highlights two things, themes of hope and a coming Prince of Peace. Those are his words. Prince of Peace. David's home is coming apart as well because it's deteriorating, and it has to be because his tree is only a stump tall. Or he's got a little taller tree with a stump that's still pretty good, and he doesn't know exactly what's going to happen with what's there. But what happens is when his home is there, about to break, about to fall, about to be torn down from its roots, a branch will sprout. From its roots, a branch will sprout. All is not lost for the people of Judah way back here. Because from the Davidic line, he will emerge a king of peace, whose reign will be one of peace and righteousness. And the renewal of the Davidic reign is not merely a human possibility, but a divine gift, because this will be affected by the spirit that comes from Yahweh, God. That's what's going to make it what it is. Or him who he is. As great as David was, the hope that God will renew Judah is not limited to the Davidic line, but is rooted in the life like that which says the Spirit of Yahweh makes possible whatever I need to do. The clue here is to be bound or found in these gifts that are endowed by Yahweh. King will emerge from Bethlehem, who will lead his people into wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And that's in the first part of chapter 2. Remember, read it a while ago as I cranked up. Again, and had it better in chapter 6, or number 6. The coming one who promised, the promised Prince of Peace, will be the bearer of the Spirit of Yahweh. Hey, if you're going to have the Messiah, you got to have what the Messiah brings and represents and what he came to accomplish and what he's done, what he's doing, what he will do. All of it in that reminder place. The promised Prince of Peace will be the bearer of the Spirit of Yahweh. He's the coming one who resides. The salvation comes through him. The hope of the people is expressed in Psalm 72, just a couple of verses. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to a king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Now here's how the judging is going to be done by the legitimate judge, the legitimate Lord. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice, like Solomon, the new leader. He'll be skilled in knowledge and the gift of discernment. Another part of that list. The knowledge has to be kept coupled with fear of God. You're going to help anybody else. You got to be awesome, awesomely touched by the living God through whom that's coming. Knowledge must be coupled with the fear of God. Knowledge must never be for its own sake. It's always to point to the acknowledgments of God himself. The superiority of the ways of Yahweh are amazing. The promise that the King of Peace will embody and make possible is one of which the whole creation will participate in. How big is your awareness of kingdom? We talk about God as, especially Jesus, as being the coming King. And of course, we never disconnect the authority of Jesus from his Father either. We never disconnect any of that. That's all the working of God through that one God of his. And that is significant for us. But the world needs Jesus, not us first. Needs Jesus. We think he needs us. Well, he does. If he wants a helper. I have a few times sat down and simply thought for a while about it. Whether he needed me. People always say, God, you know, when I was young and preaching, they said, we need you. They need you. He needs you. Why? Because if we're praying about it and we're asking God and he said he'd answer prayer, then what do we do next? Well, then we just start out, I guess. Yeah. The sign and seal of the new day will be the appearance of the new king who will restore the line of David, who will put the king back on the throne, who will put all the gifts of that king back in a place of usability, ushering in an eschatological realm in which God's knowledge will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, illustrates for us the force of the messianic promise and how this shaped Jewish expectation. After a day with Jesus, Andrew returns home, says to his elder brother, Peter, we found the Messiah. Now, how dry can I put that in? It wasn't a dry announcement. They knew what they were looking for. They'd been totally and completely redirected by this king. They'd met him, come and met with them and talked to them. We've found the Messiah, he said, John 1:41. John's gospel doesn't let us in on what Jesus said or what he did to warrant his identification. But in the Messiah resides the hope of salvation and the prospect for the dawning of a new day. When the wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard lie down with the young goat, the calf, the lion, the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Let me grab something here. This is it's the Bible, but it's Peterson's translation, and I go there every now and then just to get refreshed with it. But let me find this. But he told me once time that he never wanted this translated to be a study Bible. He didn't intend to, didn't want it to be that. Because, he said, I wrote it as a different type of book, as a reading material, as something that you read through and read through and read through. And the more you read it, the more you saw. Your eyes were being opened. There's a day coming. This is the message Isaiah see if I need to back up right now. This is it. There's a day coming when the mountain of God's house will be the mountain solid, towering over all mountains. That's what's said, right, in text we read today. All nations will river toward it. People that all over set out for it, they'll say, come, let's climb God's mountain. Go to the house of the God of Jacob. He'll show us the way he works. So we can live the way we're made. Zion's the source of the revelation. God's message comes from Jerusalem. He'll settle things fairly between nations. He'll make things right between many peoples. They'll turn their swords into shovels, their spears into hoes. No more will nation fight nation. They won't play war anymore. Come, family of Jacob, let's live in the light of God. I like the motivation of it anyway. And the vision that Isaiah puts before us in chapter 2 already has to do with the immediate process of what's about to happen now. What's to happen now? This high mountain of truth is going to be recognized. The mountain is just ahead. And the provision and worship is fully and completely true and real. This looks larger than even more obviously, more divine than a monarchy, someone said, in Judah. Promised salvation won't come through human intervention, comes through divine action, God's action, in which the rights of the poor and the frail members of society will be respected in this wonderful vision of peace inaugurated by the Messiah. The entire creation participates. The places of peace will be the holy mountain of God. The land will be filled with the knowledge of God. The peace of God expected to be fully there will include the whole of who makes up that community. Promise is reconciliation, restoration for all God's creatures. It's a beautiful vision. That in the day of salvation, the animals of the land are included here in this text. The kingdom of God in our midst and belongs to all who are willing to see the word of God enacted, opened, lived. The word of God lived. The secrets of the church and its mission are in relationship to the kingdom. The church is not the kingdom of God. But its relationship to the kingdom signals its mission. The realm of God shines through the witness and mission of the church as the poor have good news preached to them and are judged with righteousness and equity. The right kind of judgment. That kind of judgment lies heavily on the one who knows the heart and is also aware of what can be dealt with in that life. Not just trying to clean it out, but establish the reality of kingdom come, the beauty of a grace-filled house. Marked off by the gifts were the ones that came right at the beginning of that first or that second part, wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and the fear of the Lord, which were beckoning to a new future. Not of our own. Not of our own making. We're not here as kingdom builders or climbing every mountain. That he opened a new realm in which the proud will be punished. The humble will be exalted. And the practice of justice will be the order of the new day. The peaceable kingdom is what it's called sometimes as men endeavor to study it, see how it fits, how it works. This will be the backside of what I just gave you, and I want to just give it to you in small part. The royal family tree is finished. And we're talking about a royalty when we talk about God's work in building his kingdom. Whoever's coming. The royal family tree is finished. Yet from its stump, he nonetheless appears and is unlike any other. He's not like we thought most of the time. But he's not like any other. There's not another like him anywhere. Our leaders and executives that we have, what we do is we try to get help to do what needs to be done, but we get lost in the track. We somehow find that there is a necessity for a deeper reverence of God, a deeper wisdom, a deeper righteousness, a deeper effectiveness when it comes to a people righting the world. Who's going to make the church, who's going to make the world right? If the worldlings who want it to be made right have no idea what right is, who has to know? Somebody with a heart that's open. Somebody with a mind that says, here, write on it. Tell me about Jesus. Write the world. It needs it. And we're going to be a part of it. It's going to be in this world that this kingdom is established. We're not going to be thrown away. It's going to be a new heaven, new earth. All of that's coming. Such a ruler does not evolve from among us when you start looking at it. This is a new and miraculous sovereign presence. New and miraculous sovereign presence stepping forward from the mystery of God. Is this a promise of the coming of Christ? For us it is. I mean, you want to leave that behind. You want to get that dealt with. You want to deal with him there. It's one of those places. For us it is. We cannot hear these lines without seeing Jesus among the poor and the sick. We can't do these lines without having seen that. We have to know there are people outside that need to come inside. There are people that are not born again who must be born again. There are people who are always making excuses that somebody else might do it. Jesus among the foul, sick, poor, looks like a victim, doesn't he? And it is only he who is able to take victims and make them well, and take well people and make them alive. Confronting these procurators, confronting priests and agents who are going to help people get what they need. When they also saw in Jesus, when he walked on the earth, the solitary man on his face before his Father. That didn't happen when he called a big meeting. That happened when he walked a dusty trail. The messianic enterprise foreseen by our text invites us to ask not only about Jesus, but about us, about ourselves. The sermon, however brief, might say, can a shoot come out from the stump of the church? We're part of it. We're not the head, but we are his. And his gifts, when given out by him, have potential. Amazing. With or without us, God will accomplish his new creation. He will accomplish his establishment of the kingdom come. He will. Whether I help or not, whether you help or not, that's just the way it is. Having raised up this righteous leader, the Creator will take a new, make a new paradise in the glory. a new paradise, a new kind of glorious celebrating time. I said earlier that baby goats are best friends with grizzlies, but they love to be at play in the fields of the Lord, you know. In the fields of the Lord, they'll be out there playing, and here comes this big, gruff, 1,500-pound grizzly bear who is not happy that morning. And you say, come on, let's play, let's play. Swat! How far did you knock him, Pastor? Oh, not far enough, but he took a ride. But they're not shaped to be together like others who would be a brown bear and a brown bear. But we have a word to share in all these things. A lamb and wolf enjoying conversing over breakfast of clover. What kind of deal is that? I didn't come up with a clover. I found it in a little funny thing I saw there. Worked pretty good. The text has its eye on the deadly aggressions and tears that sicken the world. I think that's true. There's a lot of pain right now. There's a lot of joy in people who are celebrating little babies, and they're celebrating a loved one getting out of the hospital and going home. And my friend Ron Palermo, we've been praying for him. You know, he's still using a walker at home, but he's doing a little bit better every day. Still doing better. It's been about seven weeks, something like that. 6 or 7 weeks. Been a hard run. But when he comes home, family celebrate, always, one way or another. Between predator and prey, we might invite just a little fun and all that stuff. We have to guard against getting too cute about that kind of thing. Sounds like a story, and it is something to stir us up. What was expected now in this was a far future tense. Because every time we look at what's going on, we do not see much hope. That's just trying to be an honest observer of what's going on out there. It doesn't look like we're making much progress. But we're not doing it. We're riding along. I was going to be a game warden when I was just about old enough to be one. And my dad, for that one thing, my dad always thought it was a great choice. Brother Ken Cannon lived in Conroe and was the only game warden they had in Montgomery County. That'll tell you how far long ago it was. He was the only guy. They gave him a real hot car with a 6-cylinder engine and not a bit of power. And they wanted him to chase down everybody that got in front of him that was speeding, carrying on, and you knew had just shot a deer at night. Because that's the one that they took you right in with. So, I look at that and I think, you know, this is not doing much. We drive this car and don't go in. I was with him one night and he said, we got to turn around. This guy's coming at us. He's seen us. So we did a U-turn in the road and looked up and I couldn't even find the lights on the back of that car. It was so far gone. He got ahead of us, left us, goodbye. It wasn't very long before he had a V8 with a little help. Loved being a kid too. That was probably not the best deal. But when I came to the place where I had to look at my life in the light of what God wanted for me, I had to finally say, I'm going to preach. Ken Cannon came by the house to see my dad, saw me there, and he said, son, I've enjoyed working with you, and I think you've made the right choice. Game warden, Ken Cannon. We were mismatchers. He was the cowboy with the giant hat and all that. But it was helpful. There is a need in the midst of a sickened world. A thoroughly healed creation is imagined, though, if we pull this into our perspective, our own life. What do I need to share? What do I need to give? What is my call from God? When you look at this picture, there's a whole draft of paintings that are called this very thing, Peaceable Kingdom. And a painter, I'm going to read it to you because it's right ahead. So I'll just finish it up with that. But let's listen to this, see what it says. Around us, visions are not easy to trust, are they? If you don't have much confidence in a vision, you're not going to trust anybody. It would be best to say that it's not easy to trust when you had opportunity to trust. Just get even with everybody by telling them you don't really trust anybody. Nations and factions are all around us, snapping, snarling. We're at each other's throats really bad in America. This painter, Quaker, preacher, had a lot of strikes against him, didn't he? No, there he was, doing what he did and doing it faithfully and doing it well. And when he started painting his portraits of the peaceable kingdom, he put all the animals there that were on the original, had a child among them, and the background was a delegation of Quakers who were at peaceful conversation with Native Americans. First Nations people, if you're in Canada, they call them a little different than we do down here. Over time, the paintings changed. Mr. Hicks, that's our brother's name, Hicks, grew increasingly discouraged. He was conflicted on the inside, especially within the religious community. He was stirred. He began to make the predators in his paintings more definitely ferocious. "We who preach the text should take care," he said, "to make its claws and teeth sharp enough." Just wants to impress those who get it to know that there's a problem here. And are the predators the only ones to be transformed? Why not also the former victims? Why not the predators who have lost all interest in eating these guys? And have somehow crossed over to, someone put it this way and I scarped it up, a congenial vegetarianism. All join up and eat greens because they can exist on them for the most part a lot more than we realize. You ever seen a bear with about hair, the green grass about that long hanging out the side of his mouth and he's chewing a little bit? And you're pretty close. You ever seen one of those? They eat a lot of grass. They eat a lot of grass. But I know when I look at him, I said, "Look, fella, I know you're not kidding me, but you could never produce that much weight with that grass. You need to grab something big, like an animal you could handle and just tear it apart." Not what he was after. The times we've been up in the mountain areas like that where the bears were, whether black or grizzly, there was always that green grass being eaten on the side, I'm sure. Part of their meal. Part of our meal. Does conversion apply only then to the powerful? The first vision speaks more gifts than that for the poor and the meek. But they also speak consequences for the mighty. So why not imagine a purring lion beside a calf who's learned to roar? I like that question. Beside a calf who's learned to roar. And a wolf wagging its tail in the company of a brave lion-hearted lamb. What the little child who leads them, what about her, him? Shall Christians think of Jesus again? We should not make this move too quickly, should we? No, not quickly. Because you got to watch and see what he's up to and you don't know. Like the calf, lamb, kid, and ox, the child stands for the vulnerable and is joined by others even younger and more vulnerable, happily playing in a safe world at last. Wouldn't you like to be in a safe world one more time? where you wouldn't have to have high fences, even on your in-city areas, and you could come and drive up in the driveway and park the car, and there would be nothing to interfere with a straight walk into the house or call people out to fellowship, and you just would recognize that nobody ever bothered here. No, that's right. There's plenty of people bothered there. This, of course, this child that's being looked at here and considered, he leads the whole way, bleating, moving, yapping, snuffling, roaring, giggling, whatever. He just did the expressive work. The new creation wants a human presence. The new creation, where God is reigning, where Christ is going to be in charge, wants a process and a presence with new, bright, undefended, and free lives so we can love and care for it. So we can keep reminding people that we can't let it go. Keeping our eyes on Jesus in the process. This, of course, is the child we seek in Christ, in whom the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God are one. The Lion of Judah and the Lamb of God are one. And that is a beautiful place to be. In this child we meet, there's a divine vulnerability and the Lamb of God, along with the Lion of Judah, looks and sees the strength as well. Vulnerable. The justice of God, the peace of God together. Hey, let me ask you. You think that one day when we finally get home, if we talk all the time about the distance that it's going to be and the time that it's going to take, we won't enjoy where we are. That's why we need to somehow recognize why we're here. Somebody's going to get a few years of work in handling the gospel. Somebody's is going to get a chance to pick up that book week after week and know, I am called by God to do this. I must do it. I am going to do it. I'm anointed to do it. And he does it. And all of a sudden, there's a liveliness. And alive God senses a liveliness among his own. Not going to be the same long. Not going to be the same long. In the peaceable kingdom. It's a good place to be. Good place to take a break. Good place to sit down and enjoy. A peaceable kingdom. I agree with you that it looks horribly difficult to make America the way we think in the scriptures it ought to be. And I think we ought to think in the scriptures too. Don't settle for less than Jesus the head. The union relationship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and all the rest of us who by the Spirit have become his. It's an amazing place to ponder. It's even a better place to sit in and say, thank you, Jesus, for your great grace. He's coming. And some of us are down the pipe a little ways already. We haven't gone out, tried to figure out how to keep from dying because we know death is inevitable, but death doesn't win. Jesus wins. And he's not going to fail. He's the Lord of all. Let me pray. Father, I want to thank you for your faithful love, for your great grace. And here we are in your kingdom, yes, looking at ways to live in a spiritual way, in an alive to God way. Help us, Lord. Find our way into the place that for today is significant and the need is great. Plant your people in those places of activity and life and love and strength and presence. We love you and we praise you for your faithful love, for your always care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.